Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 22 through 26 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But the foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And let's finish on verse 26 together. Ready? And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you how it reaches deep into our lives and changes us. The Holy Spirit of God, please use us, our preacher today. Use him in his words, because he is preaching your words to change our hearts so that we could go out, reach more folks for you, and change eternity, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated.
This morning, I'm going to preach to you a full sermon that I shared for about 15 or so minutes with the teenagers about a year or so ago. I want to recommend to myself and to you the importance of keeping your heart tender toward God. Make sure you keep your heart soft toward God and tender toward God. Now, you know, God has a way of softening up your heart. You're far better off making sure you keep your heart tender. Make sure you keep your heart soft. Because if you become hard in heart, God has a way of softening your heart. Oh, and sometimes those ways are unpleasant to us. Keep your heart tender. I was thinking earlier today, my wife and I, we arrived here on the property quite early. We like to watch the buses roll off the property, and at the beginning of a Sunday morning, we get here and watch the buses shoot up the road. And I was walking around the outside of the building a little, and I left this building, and I was visited with a couple of Sunday school teachers that were here bright and early. And then I started to walk past the Sunday school buildings and was heading out toward the new mobile units. And I just looked around, and for a moment, something just touched my heart in a very special way. And I got this feeling that I get so often, and I said to myself, and I said to the Lord, I just stopped in the parking lot there. I was the only one in the parking lot. And I said, Lord, I just love it here. I love my church, and I am so glad that I had the honor and the privilege to pastor at this church. I said, Lord, I just want to die here. And then I said, not today, not right here in the parking lot. And then it occurred to me, I remember right after I came here to be the pastor a little over 3 years ago, taking a walk in the parking lot, and I remember one day stopping in the parking lot 3 years ago and saying, Lord, I just love it here. I just love it here. Here it is 3 years later, and this morning I felt that very same thing. Same church, same people, same parking lot. But I was glad that God was able to get my attention, and I was glad that there was a tenderness in my heart. Folks, I've been going to church for a long time. It won't be long. I will have been preaching the gospel for 30 years. I'm in church more than anybody in this building. You understand, it's very possible in a week's time I'm in church on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. You know, I have been in a church service every day for almost 3 weeks running. And you come to church on a Sunday and then on a Wednesday, but see, because I preach and I'm out and about, I'm in church 3 weeks in a row. I've been in church every day. But I have to tell you something. I am so excited about being at church this morning. I'm excited to be here. I enjoy it. I hope that you will learn to keep your heart tender toward God every day, every Sunday. Don't let the church become old or old hat to you. Don't let it lose its zip, its excitement, and its tenderness. The Bible, in the passage of Scripture that we read with you a moment ago, says this: in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here the Bible tells us there are those that oppose themselves. You working against you spiritually. Huh. Those that oppose themselves. I looked up that word oppose and did a little study on it. It is actually talking about a person who is warring against themselves about the spiritual. A person who is warring against themselves about the spiritual. Do you oppose yourself? Are you your worst enemy in regard to becoming spiritual? Those that oppose themselves. It says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. In other words, somebody needs to snap to their spiritual senses and make a recovery because they have been opposing themselves. You are keeping you from becoming spiritual. Notice it says, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know what? It is the devil's desire that you oppose yourself. It is the devil's desire that you obstruct yourself. That you hurt you spiritually. That you mislead yourself spiritually. That you become a burden to yourself spiritually. You oppose you. That you destroy yourself spiritually. That you combat yourself spiritually. It says here, those that oppose themselves. That you lead yourself astray from God. That you hinder you from being what you could be for God. Those that oppose themselves. It is His will that you do with your life what you want to do with your life, and God is hoping you'll lead yourself away from God. I'm sorry, the devil is hoping that you will lead yourself away from God. That's what the devil wants you to do with your life. I'm going to tell you a story. You won't soon forget it. A few of you have heard it because you were there the day I shared it with the teenagers, but you listen very carefully as I apply this thought. A wolf is a very, very intelligent animal. In Alaska, it is told that they have a very special technique in killing a wolf. A wolf is not easy to kill. They have tremendous instincts. They self-preserve quite well. Let me tell you how an Alaskan Eskimo back in the wilderness will kill a wolf. They'll take a whale bone, a large bone out of a whale, and they sharpen that bone until it is razor sharp, to the point that it would be sharp like a razor blade. One side of that whale bone has been sharpened to the point that it's as sharp as an axe, as sharp as a knife that we might use to clean and gut a deer with. They take that bone and they sharpen it until it'll just slice a piece of paper. They go out to where there is ice. They begin to chip at that ice and they dig a hole or a trench. They'll dig that hole or trench deep enough that that whale bone will set down inside it. So it's almost encased down inside this little trench or little slot that they have cut in the ice. And what they do is they take the sharpest part of that whale bone and they let it stick up. It's now up toward the surface of the ice, and they make it so that that little sharp bone, it may be 6 or 8 inches long, but it's as sharp as it can be. They place the back end of that sharp bone down inside the ice, a little trench. They make sure that they've not dug the trench too deep, but just enough so that the sharp edge of that bone is sticking up above the surface of the ice, just ever so much, an eighth of an inch or so. They then take water, and they pour water over the top of that bone. Enough water that it is now frozen over the top. There's just a thin layer of ice over the top of that sharp, razor-edge whale bone. Then, they let it freeze. And so, you've got a slick, little, thin sheet of ice over the top of that razor sharp bone. After it's frozen a good while, they take blood and they'll pour blood on top of that ice that is now frozen over the top of that razor sharp bone. And then the Eskimo goes to hide. The wolf puts his nose in the sky. He breathes, he smells. He knows that. That's blood. He's hungry for that blood, and he says, I smell blood. So he takes off to find the blood. Nose to the ground, he finds the blood. He sees it. He looks around. He sees no human being. It looks as if it is safe. And so he heads to where that blood is. Immediately, he takes a big old lick of that fresh blood. Oh, he says, that's good. That tastes good. That's what I was looking for. That's what I wanted. I knew I smelled something. He begins to lick on that blood. He licks on that blood, and of course, that blood, there's a sheet of ice underneath that blood, and he licks. And he licks and he tastes that blood, and it's warm on his tongue. But you know, as he licks down into that ice, suddenly it gets a little bit cold. And his tongue begins to freeze as he's lapping on that blood. And he takes a lap across that ice and then another lick across that ice. And now his tongue is frozen. Now his tongue is numbing up. But his taste buds on the back of his tongue, he can still taste that blood. He says, oh, that tastes good. That's what I wanted. That's what I was looking for. And he continues to lick. Now he's got it to the point that his warm tongue is beginning to melt the ice off the top of that razor sharp edge. He licks again, and the warmth of his tongue melts the ice down a little further, and he licks again, and suddenly he has licked past the ice, and his tongue slides across that razor sharp piece of bone, and it lacerates his tongue. But he doesn't feel it. Because his tongue is numb from the ice. Now he is numb and he cannot feel the fact that every time he licks across that razor sharp bone, it cuts his tongue again. Now his tongue begins to bleed. He's licked up all the blood that was left there by the Eskimo. He licked all the way down past the ice into the razor sharp bone. And each time he licks, he cuts his tongue again. And every time he cuts his tongue bleeds again. And his own blood spills out of his mouth onto that ice. And so each time he licks, he cuts his tongue, but his tongue is numb. And he cannot figure out where the blood's coming from, but it tastes good. He licks and he cuts and he bleeds and he licks and he cuts and he bleeds and he licks and he cuts and he bleeds. Before long, he begins to waver. He's losing blood, but he has no idea that he is lapping up his own blood. He is bleeding himself to death. And in a moment, after losing enough blood, he falls to the ice, and he lies there with what blood is left in him, and he dies. And the Eskimo comes without having a moment's worth of challenge. Now, folks, I need you all to sit still and pay attention. This is not a theater. This is church. I need you to pay attention to what's going on. Everybody just sit still and look right this way. What the Eskimo did not have to lift a hand. He let the wolf do it to himself. And you may be your own worst enemy. The devil will allow you to destroy yourself. He wants you to spiritually bleed yourself to death. You do wrong, but you are numb to the damage that you're causing yourself. You sin, but you're virtually frozen and you're numb to what your sin is doing in your life and doing to your family and doing to your mind and doing to your body. And you keep lapping up that sin and lapping up the things of the world, but you have not realized what you're doing to yourself. And this is what happens. Because there is no immediate destruction, you think, oh, I did it and got away with it, and I'm not going to be disciplined for my sin. I will not suffer the infraction and the punishment that comes because of the infraction. You see, we live in sin and we think we're getting away with the sin, but you are numb to what's really happening to you. You say, well, I'm not in jail yet. They told me, look, if I did this, and so I'm going to end up in jail. What you better say is you're not in jail yet. Because the devil would like you to become numb to the consequences of your wrong. So you'll lap on that ice and get you all frozen up so your heart's not tender. So your heart is frozen and numb. And so it's like you're callous and you're not affected by the wrong and you're not affected by the Holy Spirit and you're not affected by the discipline that sooner or later is coming your way and you are bleeding yourself to death and you say, well, I've not gotten put in jail yet. Because there's no immediate destruction. I mean, that wolf, when he licked the first time and sliced his tongue, he had no concept what was going on. It was a little at a time and a little at a time, but it was ever so little and every cut was ever so small and he was numb. He had no idea what he was doing to himself. You say, but Owen, I'm not divorced yet. What are you doing to yourself? What are you doing to your marriage? I'm not completely backslidden and totally away from God yet. I'm not dying from some sexually transmitted disease yet. I'm not going to jail because I don't pay my bills yet. I'm not suicidal yet. I've not totally lost my kids yet. Why do we let the devil convince us that we can commit sin and then not suffer the consequences? Why do we let him numb us and freeze us to the consequences of our behavior? Can you convince yourself that you're the devil's pet? You get this idea that you can play in the devil's backyard and not get into trouble? Have you convinced yourself that you can live any way you want, ignore God and not go to church and not do the things that God expects in His Word, and because you got away with it thus far and your life is not in total chaos, that you think it's all going to be okay and you're the devil's pet, so he's not really going to mess with you and you're never going to get yours? I've got news for you, my friend. You are frozen numb to what is on the horizon. Now, if God says don't do it, you're going to get in trouble. I guarantee you, if you do it, you're going to get in trouble. It's going to happen. Hey, are you bleeding yourself to death? Are you spiritually lapping on your own blood, enticed by by the things that you're doing, thinking it's all okay? It's not okay. It's not what you think. For instance, are you possibly bleeding yourself to death because of your own pride? Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Are you so impressed with your own mind that you debate the things of God instead of obey them? Went out and got you some degrees and you got a high education. And so instead of just by faith believing the Bible, and even in its simplest form, you got to analyze everything on God. God expects you to live for God by faith. By faith. You just step out and do what you do for God by faith. God owes you no explanation. He is God. But you're so full of pride. You are so arrogant. You're so impressed with yourself to just do what God said without having ample instruction and ample explanation by God. Oh no, that would be below you. Some of you are freezing your tongue and slicing yourself to smithereens. You debate the things of God instead of obey the things of God. You play a mental chess game with God in church services. God moves, you move. God moves, you move. You're not supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to want God to conquer you.
Yes, sir.
It's almost like you say, "I don't want Him to conquer me yet. I don't want to, God's almost got me in checkmate." You ought to want to be in checkmate with God. You ought to want to surrender yourself to God. You ought to want to give Him everything He wants, whether He wants it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, late at night, early in the morning. Hey, on the church property, off the church property. You ought to stop playing chess with God and get in and say, "You win, God. I lose. I'm yours. You just conquered me." Ah, but we want to compete with God. We're so smart. You know religion so well. I mean, you're so smart. You could have wrote the Bible. You don't want to just believe it and obey God. Your pride is dicing you to shreds. You are bleeding yourself. You are impressed with your own pride. And it is slicing the spiritual life out of you, and you're lapping on your own arrogance. Well, I know better. I know better than you, preacher. I know better than the Bible, preacher. I've been in the church a long time. I know all about it. And you can lick that blood and lick that blood and lick that blood. It's going to slap you in the face someday. You're going to fall to your spiritual knees and you're going to say, "Where's my strength? What's happened here? What's happened to me?" Your arrogance is what's happened to you. Your pride. It is pride that causes us to make decisions without Bible guidance. Pride is very blinding. Very blinding. It is pride that convinces us to ignore what the Bible says. It is our pride that causes us, it's pride that causes us to think we don't need church. Pride. Pride causes us to think, "I don't need to go to church. They just teach the same things. I won't hear anything new." You are lapping up your own blood. God teaches you need to be in church. He teaches it very clearly. What makes you think you're an exception to that? Nobody is spiritual enough to be unfaithful to church and be right with God. The human being does not exist. Does not exist. Are you lapping up your own blood and your tongue is frozen in your own pride? You say, "How arrogant can one become?" Well, if you went back to Isaiah chapter 14, you would find out that Lucifer, who was at one time an archangel of God, he rose up against God in heaven eons and eons of years ago. And Lucifer said, "I'm taking over heaven, God. I'm going to take your place, God." Now, that's pretty arrogant. That is pretty arrogant. Lucifer had himself convinced he knew enough about the whole shebang that he could just take over and bump God out of his seat. Let me ask you a question. Do you know so much about God, you don't need church and you don't need the Bible? You're bumping God out of the throne of your life? Pride. Pride. You would never know who this is. Probably the person I'm about to mention, though I'm not going to mention their name, is going to go straight over their head. Counseled in the last year with someone, every time they come to my office, talk to me, you know what, they start every sentence like this: "I know." Why? "I know this." "Well, I know that." I do not know that they have started any conversation with me without saying, "I know. I know. I know. I know." Well, what happened? "I don't know, but I'd like to know." What happened? Why do we become so arrogant with God? Why did we become so arrogant with the things of God? "I know. I know what to do about this. I know what to do about that." You know, the people who say "I know" the most are usually in the biggest mess.
Yes, sir.
full of pride. You thought it was because you were intelligent. It might be because you are arrogant. Pride. Laughing. Laughing up our own blood in arrogance and pride. Hey, are you bleeding yourself to death in your own arrogance and pride? You say, Brother Owens, right now, I feel a little bit spiritually small. When you preach on pride, we ought to feel spiritually small. We ought to feel spiritually small. The person right now that's saying, well, not talking to me, then you're the exact one we're talking to. Everybody here right now, if you're born again, ought to say, you know what, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of lifting myself up. And if you're not saying it, you're more guilty than the ones who are humbled by the sermon. Just think about it. If you sit right there and say, I don't like this one little bit, it makes me, it's not talking to me, this isn't my kind of religion, you're full of pride and you are arrogant. You can't even get the truth of the sermon. You're so full of yourself. You are virtually bleeding yourself to death. Hey, maybe it's not your pride. Maybe you're bleeding yourself to death, opposing yourself. Maybe you make too many decisions in life without getting God's counsel on it. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Are you spiritually frozen, numb, and lapping up your own blood by making decision after decision in your life without ever getting God's counsel? You know, some of you need to start praying about what you do before you do it. Boy, do I watch Christians make dumb decisions. They're not even spiritual decisions. It's almost as if we say to God, now God, I'll show up down there on Sunday morning at church, but you stay out of my life the rest of the week. I can handle it. We make decision after decision. We won't pray about it. We won't go to the Bible. Do you realize every decision a Christian makes, they ought to go to the Bible, find out what the Bible says about it, and do exactly what the Bible would have you do. You say, well, Brother Owens, I do not know the Bible well enough to do that. That's why God brings godly counselors into our life. If you don't know what the Bible says, then you find someone that does know what the Bible says, and you let them help you do what the Bible says. It's not a free-for-all. We're not just be floating through life doing our own thing, just hoping it all turns out right. And God's got to be a Superman that comes to your aid at the last moment because you screwed up again. You're really to try to avoid all the screw-ups in life. You say, how do I do that? You go to God's decision-making manual called the Word of God. You get on your face, and you pray, and you read the Bible. And if you still don't know what to do, you find someone that will know what to do and let someone with some God about them counsel you to make godly decisions. Do you know what some of you are doing? Every decision you make, slice your tongue again, and you're virtually numb to what's going on. You're bleeding the life out of your Christianity. You're bleeding the life out of your family. You say, Brother Owens, this is a pointed sermon. This is a sermon that comes from my heart. I just hate to see you bleed yourself to death. You want to know something? I mean, look, I seek advice. I seek counsel. God's blessing my life. I do not feel tormented by God and what's happening in my life. I'm a very happy Christian. My preaching this sermon is not going to do as much for me as what it could do for you if you'll let it.
Right.
You're like that wolf, though, aren't you? Oh, that's good. Feels good at the moment. And you're bleeding yourself to death. Some of you are going to bleed yourself to death just with the music that you listen to. The things that you watch on television, the way you entertain yourself. The Bible says, let the words of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Some of you are just frozen in your backslidden condition and you're numb and you don't understand the effect that the music and the entertainment that you allow in your life and how it's affecting you. You're laughing at your own blood. Do you have blood stains around your lips like a child would after drinking a cup of cherry Kool-Aid? What's that on your face there, Christian? Maybe your own destruction showing up as blood stain on your lips. Some of you, the music you listen to is destroying you. Here's your problem. You keep laughing, don't you? Oh, I said, that's good. That's good. I travel and end up in hotel rooms over and over again. I do not know if they have a station that is all about bad music, that they ought to call it the bad music station. Because there's always some station that's got these people doing rap or hip-hop music. Everybody starts out, and everybody's doing all this, and they get to going, and before long they're talking about sex and drugs and hurting people and the whole thing. And here's the thing. Let me be honest with you. It is created, the rock music, the bad music is created to taste good on your physical taste buds. They created it to move your body. They created it to stir your physical lust. They created it to appeal to you physically. They created it so when you lick it, it tastes good. When you lick it, it tastes good. When you lick it, it moves you. When you lick it, it stirs your lust. When you lick it, it makes you want sex. When you lick it, it's just got a move to it, doesn't it? It's got that move. You like that. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Tastes good, doesn't it? And you lap and you slice yourself. You lap again and you slice yourself. Say, yeah, Brother Owens, they're talking about all that bad stuff, but I'm not doing a bunch of it, but you're starting to do some of it. That's why you like it. There are people, you are hurting yourself. You are hurting yourself. Some of the trash that you allow in your home, you are destroying your family. And the reason why some of you parents won't do anything about what your kids are watching is because you want to watch it too. You want to have it too. I got a man rolling his eyes at me right now. His family is a mess. If I called him up here right now, I would have to tell you he is in a mess. And he rolled his eyes when I say something about the kind of trash that he lets into his house. I would never point him out in a million years. I love him, but buddy, let me tell you something. It's about time you grew up and became a man and you realize what your family needs and you get yourself right with God and maybe you wouldn't have a mess in your family. You laugh it. You know what you do? Then you'll run to me and say, oh, Brother Owens, we're in a mess again. Can you bail us out? You've got lacerations all over your face and all over your tongue and all over your nose. You are bleeding yourself to death. And then you run to the emergency room and say, oh, preacher, can you save my marriage? I did. And I did again. And I did again. You are bleeding yourself to death. See, I'm not used to someone being so forward. You're not used to being in a church where the pastor loves his people enough to say, don't do it to yourself. I wonder how many times, sir, I have cried myself to sleep trying to figure out what to do with your family. And you'll go right back out and do the same thing I just said. Don't do that. That's ruining you. I love you. Don't do that. And it won't be long until you have bled your family enough, what I cannot head off will come to pass, and it'll be over. I mean, look, you lose so much blood, you're in trouble, buddy. We bleed ourselves to death. What we do, what we listen to. I wonder how many of you will bleed yourself to death with your character flaws. You just ignore them. Someone says to you, you need to fix that. But you're numb to it now, aren't you? You just decided to accept your weaknesses. You decided not to grow. Say, to grow is difficult. Well, sure it is. Young people go through growing pains. Sure, it's difficult. The lady has a baby within her. There's some pain. There's some stretching. There's some changing, but something's growing. But you're just not willing to pay the price to grow, are you? You don't want to grow. So you have character flaws, and they need to be corrected. They desperately need corrected, but you're just numb to it, and you just keep on a-licking. You're going to bleed yourself to death. Some of you, you're going to bleed yourself to death with your friends. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And what you get? You get a bunch of the wrong kind of people together. You know what they're all doing? They're at that old sharp whale bone. Everybody's licking at the same time. You're licking their blood. They're licking your blood. You can find in virtually every church alive, you got a little pocket of people. They'll go out to eat and just lick each other's blood as they criticize and they're negative and they don't like this about the church and don't like this about the church and don't like this about church. They're never your soul winners. They're never your productive people in the church that get people down the aisle and get them born again. They don't usually captain a bus route. They don't usually teach a Sunday school class. But everybody just sitting around and licking. Yes. Licking each other's blood. You say, I got some friends. When we're high, we talk about God. Well, I don't think God really appreciates that much. He'd rather you talk about Him when you're sober. Your friends. Your friends. Everybody licking each other's blood. But we're all numb to it. Taking each other down the tubes. Friends that don't love God. Some of you need to change friends. Hey, it's hard for everyone. It's hard for everyone. You are bleeding the life right out of your influence with your friends because you run around with them and do what they do. You know, when you have friends that are enemy to God or enemy to your church, it would make sense to me that you'd at least take a stand and say, I'm not interested. Amen. Be kind, but be separate.
Yes, sir. Yes. Right.
I had a friend that I went to high school with before I got saved. His name was Jamie. Jamie was a pretty tough fella. He's pretty wild. And now, I wasn't as wild as he was, but we were friends and we spent some time together. I got saved and I invited Jamie to come to church and get right with God. And I tried and I tried again and I tried again and I tried again. You want to know something? Jamie didn't want to get right with God. Jamie didn't want to serve God. And to this day, I'm serving God and Jamie's not. Young people over here, listen, please. Look right up here. Look. Now, girls, I'm trying. So far, you've talked and played all the way through the service. Look. Brother Brown, the girl right behind you, I'd explain to her, if you will, how much I mean it, and that way she's not embarrassed in just a moment. Jamie was wild, mean, vicious. I tried because we were buddies. I tried to help Jamie get close to God. I tried to get Jamie right with God. I tried to get Jamie in church. You know, there finally come a moment when I went to Jamie, and this is what I did. I said, Jamie, look, I got saved, and you know it. I've tried to talk you into stopping some of the stuff you're doing because I do want to spend time with you because I care about you. But Jamie, we've come to the point where if I'm going to stay spiritually strong, I just cannot spend time with you. I said, Jamie, I love you and I am your friend, but I must do what God says. And you know what he said to me? He said this, listen, he said, Jeff, if I'm holding you back from being what you think God wants you to be, I understand there's no problem. We went to school the next day, and as I was growing in the Lord, I carried my Bible to school as a public school teenage boy. I had some fellas started picking on me because I was carrying my Bible to school. Bunch of wolves. Wolves run in packs, you know. And I remember these guys at the beginning of the day gave me a hard time for carrying my Bible, and they were teasing me and mocking me and calling me names. At the end of the day, I had to pass them again in the hallway, and I was scared to death to pass them because I really didn't want to put up with it. They humiliated me. At the end of the day, this same fellow said to me, Hi, Jeff, how you doing? How's it going? They were as friendly as they could be. I walked past them, scratched my head, and I said, What in the world is up? Jamie was waiting around the corner. He came around the corner and said, What'd they say to you? I said, they were very, very, very kind. Jamie said, good. I told him it's better to be kind than dead. I said, yeah. But some of you, let me tell you what you're doing. You're bleeding yourself to death because of the friends and the people you spend time with. Find spiritual people. Find church-going people. Find the kind of people that love God and don't destroy yourself. You say, but all my friends, we're doing the same thing. Yes, I know. You're all laughing at the same blood, and it's your blood, and it's their blood. And you are going to take the energy and the life right out of yourself. You're going to ruin your hope. You keep messing up your life, and you go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Step away from the blood. Step away from that razor-sharp divisiveness of the devil and get yourself in the church where you belong. And don't let bad friendships pull you down. And I'm talking to teenagers and adults. There's some of you men, you will go to work and you stand around, you tell the same filthy jokes that everybody else tells. Women, you're watching the same filth and garbage on television that the lost women in the world watch. Wake up! You say, but Brother Owens, I'm not destroyed yet.
Right.
Yet. But you're slowly bleeding the spiritual life out of yourself. Hey, continuing in your sin. The Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen, what sin is in your life that ought to be taken out of your life? But you become numb to it. You become numb. Hey, remember back? You could hear the preaching on a sin and you were under conviction. You felt bad about it. It got to you. It was everything you could do from keep walking the aisle and getting right with God. And you said, boy, it got on me. So when he mentioned that sin, it got on me. Oh, I felt bad about it. But you know what? You're frozen now, aren't you? I can preach on that sin. You sit there and it doesn't even affect you anymore. It's in your life. You know it's there. You've heard me preach on it enough. You've got yourself all frozen over. Got yourself numb to your sin. God can't get to you anymore, huh? Because you got yourself in the freezer compartment. Lapping and slicing your tongue. Is it your cursing? Is it your immorality, your adultery, your fornicating? Is it your cheating or your gossip or your unfaithfulness or your hating of people? What is it? There are people in this room. Your marriage and your family is in a mess. It is a mess. You put your Sunday go-to-meeting smile on, but at home it's hell. You won't admit to it and get help. You just bleed the life out of that thing before you'll get help. Your marriage is bleeding to death. You say, well, everybody else goes on get a divorce when things are going rough. Yeah, but you're supposed to make your marriage work. What is it? Are you rejecting the Word of God that's preached or read? Hebrews 4:2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why is it that one person can hear the Bible preached in this church and they get right with God, and over the same issue you don't? Why is it that I can preach something and everybody else says, I'm getting right with God, but you say, no, no, not me. It's not for me. How are you the exception to that? Have you listened to so much Bible it has become dangerous to you because you're frozen in your spiritual deep freeze and you don't need to change anything else? I'll tell you why some people won't change certain things, because to do so is to admit they were not right in the first place. And there's too much pride there to say, well, I was wrong all along. What sin of yours have you wept over lately? When was the last time you under so much conviction you had to get right with God? You say, well, I don't remember when I was under that much conviction. Why? Don't you have any sin in your life? When's the last time you tossed and turned at night because you realized there's something in your life that shouldn't be there? Oh, you say, oh, I don't feel that anymore. How cold is it under your covers? Icy cold? Are you numb to preaching? What sin that you used to be under conviction about, but you're not anymore, doesn't bother you anymore. You now live in that sin and you're comfortable. Hey, are you here today unsaved? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How long is it going to be before you get saved? Well, next time. Another time, some other time, eventually, you're going to bleed yourself to death with that procrastination. Hell is full of people with good intentions. They were going to do it eventually. Remember the last time you were in church? You knew you needed to be saved. You said another day. Well, another day's here. Oh, but you're frozen, aren't you? You keep on laughing at that razor-sharp edge of procrastination. Put it off. Put it off till the next time, the devil says. Put it off. Put it off. You're okay. And you say, you know what? I feel okay. I feel okay. I'm motivated with okay. It looks like it's okay. I'll not die anytime soon. You don't know when you're going to die. If you're not born again, you better get born again. You better get born again the very moment you realize you're not born again. because the devil's goal is to keep you lapping up on your own blood of procrastination and to keep you going until the day you die, and then the blood's gone out of you and you'll die and go to hell.
Right.
You'll put it off that long. You know something? The wolf did not intend to destroy himself. I don't think anybody in here wants to go to hell. I think the devil wants you to go to hell. So, how does he think he's going to accomplish it? Get you to sit still when we give you a chance to get saved in a moment. That's how he's going to accomplish it. Let's see if he can do it. If you're not saved, and you know you're not saved, smart thing to do is get saved. Don't let him freeze you into your seat. I've heard this before. I remember back when it bothered me. It don't bother me anymore. I'm not afraid of death. Boy, are you frozen deep. But I'll tell you something's going to warm you up quick. A little fire. Hellfire will get that frost off of you. And maybe what some of you go through in this life. You may have to go through a little hell in this life to God to get the coldness out of your heart. What will have to happen to you to get you back on track with God? What's got to fall apart? Look, that old wolf, he just licked and he licked. He said, I'm enjoying my sinful lifestyle, brother ones. If it's a sinful lifestyle and you're enjoying it, that means spiritual taste buds are frozen. Believe me, you'll begin to waver. They'll catch up. You begin to feel the fact that there's something missing in your life, no hope. Failure after failure after failure, the loneliness, the lack of fulfillment in your life, it'll catch up to you. The only thing is, I hate to see you bleed to death before it does. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. He just wants you to do everything that you can do to yourself to keep yourself from doing what he wants you to do. Yeah, listen now. God wants you to do it. Somebody needs to get saved today. That's what God wants. You need to step away from that razor sharp procrastination and come get saved. Somebody else, you got sin in your life, you need to get taken care of. Some of you need to face it and say, you know, my family is a mess. I need to get into church. I need to do right. And I need to let the preacher help me get my family straightened out. Stop ignoring it. Stop ignoring it. And let God help you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.